You cannot hide. Cannot hide from the love of God. Why would you want to? Good morning. Carolyn, thank you for that reminder. Shelley, your scripture. And Levi and Amanda. You still here? Yo. Climbing the rocks. Proclaiming the good news. If you don't, the rocks will cry out. Welcome to everybody and welcome back. Welcome home. Mark 6 and Matthew 14. Mark 6, 46 through 51. There's notes all over the place, so if you're really fighting for something, it's on the screen. The word of God goes out this morning. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake. He was alone on land, talking about Jesus. Verse 48, Mark 6. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out. And because they all saw him and were terrified, immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Verse 51. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. How many have heard this story at least one dozen times? Even though we're surrounded by water on all four sides, and the winds are about to pick up, it's that time of the year. A lot of metaphors here. Let's open up and let's continue that prayer that you just opened up, Carol Ann. Father, thank you. Thank you for all the things that today holds. I give them to you. Your mercies are new every morning. Your promises are everlasting. Scripture is going forth now. I thank you for your scripture. I thank you for the truths. I thank you for the promises. May they not be misconstrued. May folks never be misled. May your word stay as bombastic as it was from the day that it was breathed forth. There is life for all of us here. There is life in your word. I thank you for it now. And as we look into what you might have for all of us in a unique way for all of us, even though maybe a dozen times or more we may have heard some of these things, could there be room? Could there be room in the hearts and minds of those still listening, still looking, and still discovering? Almost like a good movie that I've attended for the fifth time, because it's a good movie. And I'm pulling something out of it every single time I've seen it. Take us there. Father, we ask you to do no more than you've done every single time we've asked you to do it. Produce this entire church service this morning. It is nothing but a celebration of who you are. And also, Father, time to contemplate, where does the word need to go? And what does it need to do? So your Holy Spirit's in charge. And you are free to move about, Spirit. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I tell the enemy to take a hike. Get out of here. In the name of Jesus, Satan, all your foul spirits, get out of here. Leave this property. Leave this room. Free us, God. Open our hearts. May we breathe air this morning like we haven't. From the belly. Open our eyes. And for a few moments here, touch us through your word. And may that last as long as it needs to. In Jesus' name, amen. I like these scriptures. And that picture looks like a blown out shark right there. blown out Shark Harbor. Would anybody still go out in that? Want to ride with me? Not those waves in the front right there. No way. You know, I think it's significant that Jesus told them to go forward. Because I look at that picture and the one that's on your bulletin, I'm like, I'm not paddling out into that. I'm not going out into that. And the wind was against them. That's significant. It's significant because a lot of times I assume that in my life, if God sent me to do something, that the wind would be for me, you know, behind me, pushing me, right? I mean, if he sent me to do something, this makes sense. That's pretty much the premise of early Christianity, you know? Turn your life over to God. He'll take your burdens away. Turn your life over to the Lord, you know? Okay? That what used to keep me up at night won't keep me up at night anymore because it will be replaced by other stuff that keeps me up at night. You know what I'm saying? Like last night. All right? When you fill in the blank, you realize that a lot of times our claims to faith, and I'm going to say this as passionately as I can here this morning, a lot of times those things that are claims to our faith are nothing more than efforts to manipulate God. They just get in the way until we discover in the course of time that just because the wind is against you does not mean that God is not what? For you. Yeah. You ever push yourself up against that thought? It's not usually the first thing that hits you. It's not even close. Many times the confirmation that God has spoken to you is the very fact that the wind is against you. Okay? We're discovering this. And if you haven't, and you're here and you haven't been in a long time, you now get to discover this. Okay? God's revealing something. When you look at the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that literally it's this, that resistance is often the greatest place for revelation. I don't care what you have this morning, write it down somewhere. I love this. Get your phone, the notes section. I'm sure you're only going to use the notes section. And just write down there. There it is. Resistance leads to revelation. The wind was against the disciples. Not because they disobeyed the words of Jesus. They got in the boat. But because they went in the direction of his command. You should be tracking with me this morning. You got an extra hour of sleep. Is there anybody in the house this morning? Anybody? All right. He sent them to Bethsaida. They went to Bethsaida. I got it. When it was Jonah, okay? Because the wind was against Jonah because he wasn't going to Nineveh. He was going to Tarshish. And God said, go to Nineveh. When you go to Tarshish, when you should go to Nineveh, expect the wind to be against you. Because God didn't send you to Tarshish. He sent you to Nineveh. So I expect the wind to go against me when God told me to go to Nineveh and I went to Tarshish. But when he told me to go to Bethsaida and I went to Bethsaida, I expect the wind to work with me. I expect God to bless me when I come to church. I expect good parking places at Vons when I go to church. I expect those shoes to be on sale when I go to church. It's no longer Black Friday anymore. By the way, it's Black Month. It is black 2 weeks out. It is unbelievable. The sales have already started. But because you go to church, we're all, yeah, life should be corrected. Should be fine. Makes me mad when somebody didn't come to church. They slept in, and they got a raise, and I got fired. I don't understand how God could be for me, and the wind won't stop blowing against me. But my friends, often the confirmation of the Word of God is the resistance of the enemy to show you that you are on the right track. Amen? Here's why, and I feel like preaching. Here's why. I'm going to help somebody right now. You want to turn around and go back home because the wind is against you, but the wind is against you, so you will know that the Lord's presence with you makes you successful. If the wind was working with you, then you would thank the wind when you got to your destination. If it were easy, you would think the wrong things. If the wind wasn't against you, you wouldn't need the Lord to come and step into the wind and speak peace to the wind. So the wind has to be against you to prove the Lord is with you. Calm down. Hobbs, this is just the introduction. My brother sent me that photo when I was in high school. Right next door was the mountain where Jesus prayed. Y'all listening? Right next door. He finished a massive miracle, and he decided to go up on the mountain to pray. Before he did that, he sent the guys in the boat, said, go over here to Bethsaida, I'll meet you there. So he goes up on this mountain. Jesus prayed from this mountain, Mark chapter 6. Then he pointed to the lake that the Bible mentioned where the storm was. And from that mountain, you can see the whole lake. Are you tracking with me? I watched a documentary on Netflix about this particular mountain with the lake in the distance. And the narrator, and I was into this, the narrator ended the whole documentary about this area by saying this. He said this, quote, "So the whole time the men were straining in the boat on the lake, Jesus could see them from the mountain." And it was like this mic drop, and the show ended. And I sat in my living room and just started bawling like a baby. He saw them in the storm. Read it. He saw them in the storm. Then when I got done crying, because I realized he sees me in the storm, and knows what I'm going through, he knows what I deal with, knows what people have done to me and maybe to you, and he sees the tears I've cried on my pillow that nobody else knows, and that he sees what's going on in my soul that I can cover up in front of people, but I can't hide from him. Amen. After I got done crying about that, I got kind of angry because I thought if he could see them, why the heck didn't he stop it? He had a shot. All of a sudden, it felt kind of cruel to me that he would send them into a storm, see them in the storm, and not stop the storm. I don't get it. So I think this is significant. The Bible says that he saw the disciples, look at it, verse 48, straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, verse 48b, walking on the lake, he was about to pass them by. I thought he would never leave me. I thought he would never forsake me. I've read that. I thought he promised his presence with me and to me. And so he's about to pass them by, and they were afraid. One interesting thing about this particular record in Mark's deal is that it was recounted by a man named Peter. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah, right? Very, very outspoken disciple of Jesus. In fact, I don't know if you're like this. He would say what everybody else thought. No filter. Peter. And he was, the deal is this. When he was right, he was really, really right. And when he was wrong, everybody, he was really, really wrong. Yeah, that's Pete. In fact, I'll prove it to you. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "You are Petros, this rock. You're Peter, not Simon, not Shifty. Upon this rock, I will build my church. You are the rock." His true revelation of who Jesus was. And when I penned this on basically Friday morning, a few verses later, it wasn't hard to find out. Jesus looked at him and just said these words, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he was pointing at Peter this time, and he said, Peter said to him, "You can't go to the cross." And he literally said those words, "You get behind me, Satan." Peter opposed the very thing that Jesus came to do. This is Peter telling Mark about the story so Mark can write it down. Peter's the one recording the audiobook, okay? Peter's the one giving Mark the gospel account. Mark wasn't a disciple. Mark was an evangelist. He compiled the story, and Peter told it. Let me show you something. We have four gospel accounts, guys, in your New Testament, right? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. When we say the gospel of Mark, it is the gospel according to Mark. Does that make sense? All right, good. When we say the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Matthew, that's the gospel account in which they wrote it down. Just look at it for a minute. John said that Jesus did so much that if you wrote it all down and try to put it in some kind of a book, that the entire world could not contain it. All right? This would blow apart Wikipedia. That's what John said. The entire world couldn't contain all that Jesus actually did. Isn't that cool? So they had to decide what was going to be significant. What would make this account to put in this gospel that they could prove what they wanted to prove about who Jesus was. So when Mark got ready to write, he said Jesus walked to the disciples in a storm. And when he got in the boat, what happened? The winds died down. You guys read that, okay? When Matthew got ready to write it, Matthew got a hold of it. He included something that Mark left out. And I'm going to read it to you now from Matthew chapter 14. It's the same story, but there's one detail in the story that is omitted in Mark's gospel, which is based on the recollection of Peter. Peter's talking to Mark. This is what I want told. And this is different. This is Matthew's gospel, okay? But not Mark. So here's what we'll do. This is going to be an interactive class this morning because we're dead asleep this morning, even though you got extra sleep. When I get to the part that wasn't Mark's gospel, when I get to that part, stop me, okay? When I get to that part. When I get to the part that when you're hearing something different, wait, just let me know. This is different right here. Would you do that for me? Okay? I want you to wave your hands. I want you to stop me. This is the only time that you can stop me from preaching, okay? You can look at me and say, preach. I'll preach, all right? But I'm going to give you can stop me today. When I get to this part, I want you to do it. Let's start. Verse 22, Matthew chapter 14. If you're not flipping through it, you can look at it. There it is. Immediately Jesus made the disciples to get in the boat, go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. Verse 24, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffered by the waves because the wind was against it. So far, so good? We good? Yeah? All right. Here we go. Keep going. All right. Shortly after dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come on the water. I get it, Matt. All right. Lord, if it's you, replied Peter. Verse 28. Tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. This is amazing. If I were writing my memoir on this deal, I'd put this in. I put this sucker in, because watch what happens next. 14:29. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on water, and came towards Jesus. You know I'm putting that in. You know I'm putting that in. I'm not leaving that out. I'm totally including the part where everybody else is in the boat crying in fear. And I walked on water, okay? Just totally against buoyancy, and I'm doing the deal. You know I would, Shelley, if I ever walk on water and then I died and they're writing a story about my life, you make sure they don't take that part out, all right? That's the deal. If I ever walk on water and I do metaphorically in your heart, I know. I'm just kidding. All right. That's the deal. But if they ever write about me and they're saying this or saying that, if I do something like this, touch somebody and say, this is significant. Look at somebody right now. This is significant. Let them know. Wake them up. Doggone, he had an extra hour of sleep. Wake up. So how can Peter, okay, and folks, listen to me. This is a really good question. It's about 12:30 in the morning because I sat here and I've been going through a lot of questions in my mind this week. This one about this story says this. How can Peter walk on water and when it comes time to tell Mark, literally, right, he takes this out? You know, I think people probably are just sick of hearing about this. Do you really think it's significant, Mark? Turn to your neighbor and say, yes, Mr. President, this is significant. Okay? I wonder if he left it out because of verse 30. Look at it, because so far this is amazing. Peter is like, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus said, it's me. Come. And you know the wind is blowing, and you know they can't hear that good. So Peter's like, did you hear him? He said to me, come. And John is like, no. He said, Peter, you're dumb. Okay? It's like two people can hear the same thing. And several years ago, there was this YouTube that went viral, and it was people were hearing Yanny and Laurel, Laurel and Yanny. Anybody remember that? Okay? I just lost half the church. Okay. YouTube it, Laurel, Laurel. And people were hearing Yanny, Yanny. It went viral. You can hear the same thing. People can hear it. This week, people have been listening to a lot of things. A lot of people think they heard the same thing. You hear the same word in a different way. And the other disciples were operating on what Jesus told them before they left, which is go. Go to Bethsaida. I'll meet you on the other side. Peter's operating on what he feels in the moment, literally. And he says to Jesus, if it's you, get me out of here. Tell me to come. And I've often preached about Peter getting in the boat. Every preacher in this room has preached about that story. But sometimes the more significant faith is the willingness to stay in the storm. Your faith matters, not the impulse to escape it. I'm not saying that Peter was wrong. I'm just saying that it takes faith to keep rowing when you can't see the shore. Ask any one of our outrigger guys when we're about 15 miles out. Sometimes it takes even more faith to stay in the boat than to step out of it. Amen? Peter gets to this part in the story, and in his recollection, he does not want to or see fit to include the part of the story where he says to Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. And I wonder if it's because of what happened in verse 30 that he left this out of the gospel account, because the Bible says that he took several steps towards Jesus, and for a moment he was doing great. For a moment he was walking on water. He was experiencing a miracle. But verse 30 says that when he saw the wind, okay, and see, he heard the word. He saw the wind, but he heard the word. And I relate this to all of us, and I relate to this because sometimes I pay more attention to what I see. I pay more attention to what I read than what God said. And anytime I give more focus to what I see than what God spoke, I'm sinking. And you are too. And Peter's doing pretty good as long as he's going off of what he heard, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and all you need is one word from God. Peter wasn't walking on water. Peter was walking on a word. And when you have a word from God, your kids can be acting crazy. Your money can be acting funny. Your landlord's going to up your rent possibly. You can be in the stinking darkest night of your life, but declare, he is Lord. And then he saw the wind. And the Bible says, when he saw the wind, he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me! And I thought, well, that's why Peter left it out. Because I think Peter, you know, was thinking, people don't really need to hear about this. We can leave this out, can't we? You know you want to leave things out of your story. I know I want to leave certain things out of my story. Skip over certain parts and failures. There's some stuff, honestly, you don't need to share with everybody. There's some stuff they don't even need to know about, and sometimes the greatest testimony is you went through the fire, but you don't smell like smoke. And when Peter was telling Mark what to write, I imagine Mark saying, shouldn't I put that part in where you climbed out of the boat? Mark said, I don't think you want to leave that out. Peter said, no. It's been a while now. Because the gospel was written decades after it happened, you know? Okay. And by this time, Peter has discovered something. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 51. Look at it. Don't miss this. He's had some time. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Peter said, it's not significant. He said, when I climbed out of the boat, let's read it again. Then Jesus climbed into the boat. Peter said, don't tell him what happened when I climbed out. Peter said, tell him what happened when he climbed in. Tell him that. That's so good. I want to sit down. I want to stand up. I want to jump these pews. I want to do laps. Round and round Avalon. Come on back into the building. I'll swim the harbor, even though I can't do that. That's good. Tell him what happened when he got in. I don't want him. It's not about me. It's not important what happened when Peter climbed out. It's not important what happened when Peter stepped out. It wasn't important that they were straining all night. All night long, they strained to get to Jesus, but the wind didn't stop while they were straining. The wind to not die down because Peter came to Jesus. The wind died down because Jesus came to Peter. And that's the gospel. Not that I came to God. Not because I was so good. Not because I was so glorious. Not because I could pastor perfectly. Not because my parenting skills are above par. Not because I got my act together. No, I'm not praising him because I got out of the boat. I'm praising him because he got in. Amen? And the wind died down. Now, go ahead and worship him for 10 seconds this morning. Somebody say something. Please. He got in. This week, I was this far from getting out of the boat. The only problem was Jesus didn't tell me to come. He said, stay in the boat. Keep paddling. I know you cannot see the shore, but I'll guide you to the shore. Faith is trusting God even when information is not available. If you found yourself living in a dark time right now, my friends, you're not alone. In the book of 1 John, John was writing to those who followed Jesus and found themselves living in a dark time. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, and this is not in your notes, we know that we are children of God and the whole world is under control of the evil one. He focuses on the spiritual battle that is going around his disciples. And I know Enrique had talked about this in great detail this week. There is a spiritual war that is happening around us. It is a contest between love and hatred. I believe hatred is a major force. It is rampaging the earth today, not just human hatred, though that's enough to wreak destruction. No doubt about it. I'm speaking of demonic hatred. There are foul spirits of demonic hatred that do find cooperative human beings and get them to carry out things like bombings and such. But you don't have to be in the direct or indirect path of terrorists to be under the wrath of hatred. I mean hatred. Jesus himself told us, you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Matthew 24, verse 9. Could you all stand with me this morning? it's important to have our hearts in awareness, our hearts, the inner you, the one that does all the thinking when you can't sleep at night, you know? Not the filter that can change. And the filter is your brain for your heart, where everything is central. It is where everything flows. And David says, I run. I walk here, but I run here. You've set my heart free. I want you to see, quite honestly, in an awareness this morning of hatred's presence on the earth, especially against the saints. I'm not talking about wrongdoing. I'm talking about just flat-out hatred. The evil one hates you. The evil one hates the love of Jesus. And he hates your love of Jesus. And hates and envies your position of favor. He hates and envies your position of blessing. Jesus has given us a shield, a power, and a way of disarming this with our lives. That power is the love of God. Amen. The secret weapon is love. 1 John 4:16, whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Now, he may still ask me to get out of the boat. But remember, it's waiting on his voice, what he wants, and when he wants it. Because I'll keep walking at that point. Not focusing on the crap, but on the word. What has he said? My friends here at this church, I found that praying, commanding the love of God as a shield against all hatred in this hour is the wonderful, wonderful provision of God for getting out from under the darkness. What I mean is something very direct and deliberate. Please pray with me right now, aloud, like this. I bring the love of God, the Father, the love of Jesus Christ, love for the Holy Spirit, over my heart, over my life today, over my home and family. And go ahead and name the family members right now. Name them. Over my household and domain, I command the love of God to fill and shield my household and domain. I command the love of God against all hatred set against me and my family. And against the church. Love is our shield against hatred in this hour. I command this in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, thank you for getting into the boat today. Thank you for being in the boat. I know that things will not just calm down, but they will be set right. I know that things will change. Things will be right. Why? Because you're in the boat. You have spoken that. And things that need to be brought into the light, and things that need to calm down, and things that need to be righted, and we will reach Bethsaida. We will. And you see a strain. You observe from the mountain, and you see a strain. And you're walking by. And I believe that you're not going to pass by. Even though, boy, that thought could be there, you're not. I believe you're coming out to us and you're getting in the boat. And Peter would rather all of us know that this morning. And Mark wrote it down. And my friends, as you're hearing this morning, Jesus is in this boat. He is inside your faith. What is your boat? It is your faith. You must look and say, I'm inviting Christ into this. And I'm going to stand firm and continue paddling, even though the wind is very strong here. And I'm not talking about the wind of things that should be made right. I'm talking about hatred. I'm talking about the winds of hatred and the winds of things that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt is the enemy that you cannot see. We bring you Jesus against all of it. And we welcome you into our boat. The church, the one that you started, and the one that you will finish. We love you beyond words. In Jesus' name, amen.